you know, our meditations are going to be continued in the Book of Daniel right until Friday night in the will of God. So please have your plans with that in mind. Now we start in chapter 2 tonight. Verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar drew dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show to the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Verse 10 says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now look at verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show him the king the interpretation. Now look at verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me. And now what we desire of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Now look at the verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the vision of thy head upon my bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon my bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now then you have, of course, the explanation of that in the next verses, now verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And that will do for him. Now, read it. God, as we pointed out yesterday afternoon, has ever been anxious and willing to make himself known to the sons of men. And that is an important matter. We must remember that apart from prophecy altogether, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So that God has displayed himself in creation, and there's not a spot on earth where that great revelation of God is not found. That's the preacher that goes to every land. That's the preacher that rises every morning. That's the preacher that no man on earth can fail to hear. But then God has gone further than that revelation of himself in creation. He has made himself known through his chosen people. And that's important to remember. You see, the world has been divided in the providence of God between the nation of Israel and the Gentile population. You can't deny that. And it's important to notice that when God is making himself known to the Gentiles, he uses his own earthly people to be the instrument to do that. Now just your mind runs quickly, doesn't it, to Joseph going down to make God known in Egypt. Until Pharaoh's convinced, there's a man in whom is the Spirit of God. There's a man that knows what none of our men in Egypt know. You must admit that it was nonetheless true of Jonah when he came out of the fish and announced the message right through the streets of Nineveh. You can't question the fact that he is a Jew in the capital of Assyria, walking its streets and declaring God's message and shaking the very throne of the greatest emperor that then existed, and bringing the king to sackcloth. You have to admit that God was behind that visitation. Now, we did spend a good few minutes yesterday trying to speak on these lads that were brought down to Babylon. We wanted to make clear, and we're still emphasizing, and that God now has instruments he's going to use to make known his name in that great city. There's a big proud king on the throne, and he's a mighty man. No doubt never was, and never likely will be, one individual man with so much power. I'm talking about human beings, I'm not thinking, of course, of the exception, our Lord Jesus, but I'm thinking of an earthly monarch that never was a leg of it from that day until this. Worldwide dominion. Nobody to question his mind or question his judgment. No one to ask. He had no need to ask advice. He made decisions, and he kept through them. And all was under his control, as we see in a moment or two. Yet there's a man, and he's ignorant of God. That's a big thing. Oh, dear saints of God, you're going about daily, and you meet with people, and you must admire their gifts. You can't deny that. But make you feel small, don't it? Somewhat. You watch their movements, and you can see their intellect is just sparkling, and you can detect there's a man with super ability. I wish I had a quarter of it, you say to yourself. There's a man, a major man. He's ignorant of God. The little girl that's safe knows what he doesn't know. The old woman that has to spell the big words in the Bible when she comes to them,
She knows more than he knows. Born again. Oh, let us remember. Let us remember. Let us remember that the greatest blessing a mortal can have on earth is the knowledge of the Almighty. Now, Nebuchadnezzar played a unique part in the program of tenure. As he came into power and into dominion, the nation of Israel was subdued, was broken. That nation that God had intended to be the leader of nations, to be the supreme controller of the world. Now it was that in Solomon's day, to a great extent. That nation that God had specially chosen to honor him had turned to idolatry, had become confident in images, and all kinds of idols were worshipped in the land. God was angry with them. God says, I'll scatter them. And there ceased to be a nation as far as world influence is concerned. That's what happened. And that introduced something that I want the younger Christians now to just underline this in your memory, best you can now, never forget. It introduced a period that's known in the New Testament as the times of the Gentiles. Now the times of the Gentiles began long before Christ was born. And they will continue after the rapture. The times of the Gentiles is that period where the nation of Israel is not the supreme nation of the world, but Gentile powers are in control. I hope that's clear. This passage that we're considering tonight gives us God's revelation through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar of that wonderful period. And the dream that we mentioned in a moment or two, and its interpretation, is outlining for us world history, as far as empires are concerned, right on to the very manifestation of Christ to set up his kingdom. Now you will please remember, when you're studying prophecy, whatever length you may reach in that domain, you will always remember that the goal of prophecy is Christ. Whether it be his kingship or whatever it is, you'll find that that is the great end in all prophecy. It's to focus the mind upon the great solution that God has for human need. It's found in Christ and in Christ alone. So that our story, as you can easily see, it leads to the great climax of the stone. This is Christ. It's cut out with our hands out of the mountain. And it crushes the image that we'll be speaking on in a moment or two, and becomes a great mountain. While all other kingdoms diminish, it expands until it covers the whole earth. Well, I think that's wonderful. But God wants us to see that earthly powers are limited in duration. That earthly powers are limited in their influence. And that earthly powers are nothing to be glorified in, because they all melt down, as we see at the end of our meeting, in the will of God. But there is a kingdom, and there is a king, and there is a dominion, and there is a realm that is eternal. Oh, it's eternal, and that's the key to that. You see, but I thought the kingdom of Christ lasted 1,000 years. Yes, the first introduction of it does, but it's eternal kingdom. His dominion will have no end. He never will have to take the crown off his head and say, someone else take that up, I've had my time of it. He's an eternal king as well as an eternal priest. We must be very clear on the portion that's ahead of Christ in this great book of God. Now we come to what we believe is the important side of the thing, and that is this. He's a lad, as we said this yesterday, a few others with him, and are going through their testimony for God. It's possible when Daniel had his second interview, I mean it's recorded, with the king of Nebuchadnezzar, he was still maybe in his teens. That's to be very important. And isn't it more than amazing now that a boy in his teens, or at the very longest in his early 20s, had the greatest monarch in the world bowing down before him and worshiping? Is that not amazing? The man that knew nobody on earth. The man that knew no questions and would listen to no answer. He's so overwhelmed in the presence of a boy with the knowledge of God and the mind of God that he bows down before him. Gets off his throne, mind. Next toward Daniel, the way he does toward his elders, and gives honor to that youth that we are amazed even he accepted, but we'll explain that as we go up. That's important. Now, what I want you to see in that is this, that God has destined the despised people of Israel, the Jews as you would call them, he has destined them to be honored by the Gentile world. We must be sure of that. Oh, yes. Can you be honored at the end of this experience is just a picture of his master, the Lord Jesus? For the world that has despised the Son of God. But you remember that Daniel was carried down. He was brought into servitude. And he was mutilated in his body. He was marred in his physical frame, and he was humbled in the lower sets, and he was indoctrinated with that awful corruption of the Chaldeans. All did his best to ruin Daniel for God. In spite of it all, he's still God's messenger to that Gentile king. Now God enters men's minds in various ways. When it comes to sinners in our land, and most that we would meet with from time to time, God enters their minds through the preaching of the gospel. That's the usual way that God introduces thoughts of himself into the minds of men and women. But Nebuchadnezzar is one of those who didn't know God, and there were no preachers there go near him, and God steals into his mind and starts his mind operating. When he's sleeping and gives him a dream. You, of course, immediately read this. Your mind switches through the book of Job and you're quoting to yourself in visions, in the deep sleep, in visions of the night. And when sleep falleth upon man, God speaketh once, yea twice, and man perceiveth it not. God has always had that avenue into which he can enter and speak into the mind of a man. Nebuchadnezzar knew when he got this dream that this was no ordinary vision. There was something strange about it. And the simple, and he's a shrewd man, you know. Don't forget Nebuchadnezzar, no fool. The simple idea that he had in mind was this. Now, these boys can tell me the dream, I believe their answer in the interpretation. And if the child tell me the dream, then I know that the child gave me an interpretation. For anybody could make up a story, he says, you'd gain the time, you see, if I would tell you the dream, you would soon make up a story as to what meant. But he says, if you can't tell me the dream, you can't tell the story or explain it to my mind. And that is the attitude he adopted toward these astrologers and so on. Now, will you please notice the way it's worded in your Bible? That the emphasis is on this, that there's not a man, can tell the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. If he won't tell it, then nobody else can tell it. And what is that idea of goodness? What is that word of sureness? What the Bible constantly shows us. It's man's extremity that brings brought up our unity to operate. He always eliminates man. Here's a man and he's paying the fortune, as we would say, the thing, these astrologers and these Chaldeans and these men, stargazers and fortune tellers and so on, and he has them all educated in his cults and all the ideas, all in groups and so on. Is this all crammed into their mind?
What will happen?
You see, there's in the mind of a man, you know, something that we would need to understand, and that is, he just crazes to know the future. That's why the fortune teller can make people pay out the money.
That's why spiritism is so widespread in the world.
Man would love to know the future. I wonder what way I live. I wonder what work I do.
Yeah.
I wonder who I marry. I wonder where I live. And I wonder this, I wonder that, and I wonder something else. You know, I used to see them at it when I was a boy. I can't tell you some of the things you'd maybe be practicing them when you'd get time. But mind you,
it was amazing how they were trying to find out certain things even when I was a schoolboy. And some of the things you would really have thought they would if you hadn't that knowledge of what
I'm not going to tell you that. I don't do that. But at the same time, now, that's what man has always wanted. Did you know this? The devil doesn't know the future. Only insofar as it's revealed in the Bible.
I was having a man for a meal one day. An American man, so you know. I would like to see him there, an old man there.
See, you know, I never tell people what I'm going to do and when I'm having my meetings. For see, as soon as you announce it, the devil knows it. But see, as long as I don't announce it, the devil knows nothing about it. That's the way he looked at it. See, you know, he doesn't know anything to be told. And he says, he's not a mission. He's not like God. And therefore he says, I don't announce things too much. You give him time to overthrow it. You know, the late Mr. Stewart had a notion like that. He used to be saying, I don't make too big a shirt about the meetings. We'll get a few girls up in the trees. Sisters were starting. And that was, the devil, he says, we've no time to plan to get them blocked or to hurt them in some way or other.
That was, of course, his own simple way. And I don't think it needs to be theological. We'll have to break off some time or other to keep our minds from getting weary.
Now, he's had a dream. He knows there's something in that. Now let's take a look at it, very simply. What he did say was this. A massive figure, like a human being. It's the figure of a body. Great statue. Now it is mainly composed of metal. The upper part of it here, gold. The next part of it, the arms, down to here, silver. Then, the thighs, they were brass. And the legs, iron and stainless.
The toes coming into iron and stainless.
What is that? Terrifying sight, you see, because the metals were glittering in his very vision. And he must have shook the king to have a vision like that. Now, men had sat for years trying to guess what the king had dreamt, but he never thought of that. For even at the very best, if you were trying to imagine that a man saw an image, you would never think of mixing the metals, you wouldn't. And above all, you would never think of starting with a gold head and with clay feet. And you'll certainly know better than that. You see, the whole thing would have been totally different to what a man would have imagined had he been doing it or thinking about it for himself. Now, what was God giving this man? Under the figure of a human body, he's giving the man an outline of the empires that would fill up the times of the Gentiles. He's giving them a view of four earthly kingdoms and one eternal kingdom. And he's doing that under this image. Now would you younger Christians please remember that God uses the human body in a number of ways. So I think we should maybe ponder that a little. When God was using his fingers, as it were, to mold the human body, he had a multiplicity of ideas in his mind. That body would not only be for human spirits to dwell in, but it would be measured up of other things. The nation of Israel, for instance, is likened to a body. You read about it being sheared, and all those different features of the human body are brought into the prophecy of Isaiah. And a man, you know, has read for years, and he never noticed that the human body is not only a picture of many other things, but it also is a picture of Israel as a nation. We also know that the human body is a picture of the church universal. For as Ephesians points out, that it's the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that filleth all in all. And not only is Israel illustrated by the body and the church universal, but the local assembly can be pictured as a body in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And isn't it amazing to see that the times of the Gentiles and the great program in world affairs is likewise illustrated in a human body. What a wonder is our body when God can use it in such a variety of ways to demonstrate certain matters. Now what you want to learn now from this to begin with is that all world empires are in a sense united, just as your body is all lumpish. But God has shown Nebuchadnezzar that is that there's a great unity of empires right from Nebuchadnezzar until it's all smashed by Christ's appearing. There's a great unity in that. Now, don't I forget that. Now, have you been watching the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom, or watching the destruction of the Grecian Empire, you would never have thought that the one that was coming in to take over had any link with the one that had gone by. You see, they're all united in one body. God sees them all as one. Now, there can be no doubt as to the interpretation of this. Some that says that Daniel would be different, but there's no doubt about the interpretation of this. There's the first part. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. That is his empire, and the man that was the head of it, he's that head of gold. Now, first of all, you need to ask, why is he called gold? And why are the rest called lesser valuable metals? The answer is simply this, that his kingdom was given him by God. There's something divine about God giving that to Nebuchadnezzar. You see that? And that's where the gold comes in. Then again, you will admit that his type of rule was the nearest to divine rule that the world has ever seen, in the sense that he had nobody under him whose counsel he must accept. You've all been reared like myself in what's known as democracy. And if you were listening, if this was a political meeting, the thumping of the desk and all would be around the fact we must have democracy. The whole idea in men's minds is this, that democracy is the ideal form of government. But you know, the Bible doesn't believe that. Or at least that. It's the autocratic government that is the way. God's purpose is to center rule in one man. And the nearest to that in the past was Nebuchadnezzar. Whom he really stood, whom he really kept alive. He was the head of gold. Now, if you measure the human body, I'm not going to be too accurate, but you'll notice that the head is shorter than the other parts of the body that are mentioned. So that the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar founded, though it was made of gold, it lasted less time than the others. You'd agree to that, wouldn't you? Just about 70 years. In other words, when the captivity, the awful captivity of Israel was over, you will know that then the empire was about to end up that had taken them captives. Look to yourself. The best that earth had to show you. And the 70 years wasn't a great length of time for a big empire to come. You've got to show them something. just, indeed, the prophecy of Jeremiah had told, before even this was mentioned at all, that there would just be three main kings that would fill up the empire. And I think it's chapter 37 or somewhere there of Jeremiah. He actually foretells how many kings would be on the Babylonian throne. So you see that God is aware not only that there's going to be a nation established and is established, but he's aware of its length. Now when that kingdom came to an end, or that dominion came to an end, we have Daniel here to show us. That is, Darius the Mede took the kingdom. So it fell into the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. That is illustrated by silver. Now you can easily see that Medes and Persians just like your two arms, or two legs, or two branches of it, and that corresponds to Medes and Persians. So that we call it sometimes the Persian Empire, or the Medo-Persian Empire, you can call it whatever way you like, but those two branches, as it were, illustrated by the two arms. They, as it were, the two divided up. Now it wasn't just as autocratic as the kingdom of the Nebuchadnezzar, because it was run by, we might say, Nebuchadnezzar. And great men. So that you'll notice that Daniel, and he's given honors and so on, but there seems to be always two kings. The thing's not just as single as the first kingdom. Move on from that, and of course we have to drop down to a fuller matter still. And we come to, because you see the Persian Empire lasted longer than the Babylonian. And then we come to the Grecian. Again, it's east and west, you see, because the two legs are parted. There's the thighs, and that's again less autocratic than the Babylonian Empire. And so there's the east and the west. Now, the Grecian Empire was a marvelous empire of we might say culture and a knowledge of language and writing and art and so on. You see, worthy men, they would hold that up as the most wonderful empire that the world has known. And they're still reading those Greek writings that were penned during the period of that empire. And they still think there are marvelous wisdom and marvelous art and all kinds of skills developed in the Greek kingdom. But you know, God doesn't call it even silver. He says it's just rust. Doesn't count too much with him. Then we come to what, of course, is the most interesting of all, and that is the last one. The legs of iron and clay. Begins with iron. Of course, the Roman power was a strong military power. Roman might. Every man had to bow to the force of Rome. I'm talking now about the imperial part, not the religious idea thing.
Stretch it away, Phil. You're still riding on the roads in England. You know that, don't you? Some of the walls that they built are still there. They left their mark far across the England. And they went afar in the other direction. Two long legs, you know. On the best stuff. Stretching away. Ah, but in spite of that, there was married left. Someone put it very wisely. There was more mud than metal and so on. The difference between mud and metal, isn't there? Ah, there's a mixture. As you all know too well, the democracy always has a weak side to it. But men change their mind. And then God, I'm not a politician. I don't like to see men working on it.
politics amongst the Lord's people and trying to get votes and so on. The Lord preserves there a little day and we'll be on the street with a plane. Mind you, democracy is a very mucky thing. You wouldn't let people change their minds. You try to draw votes this way and draw votes that way and draw votes some other way, you find they're always different and they always change. The man that'll push away up to the front in one time, and 10 or 20 years they'll just turn and look at nothing and everything. You see, the world is such as that. There's the muds in it, you know. Notice that the image is, the concentration is on the latter part of it. That's the tools. The ten tools. That means to say that in the latter times, just before the stone comes and smashes up world power, the final manifestation of the Roman Empire will be in a ten kingdom form. Somebody please, before you go any further, give us a rattle off and tell us what the nations would be that are in that. Then you just maybe would need to step on that. You likely wouldn't be right now. You'd be, yes, you're right. You might only need 5, you know, and you're in what 10 and maybe 9 and 5. It's 9 having a couple more and something before the finish. So that won't work good arithmetic for the Bible students. Sure it won't. The price to make themselves believe that the common market is the revived Roman Empire. You need to watch, because you see you have 2 legs, you know. And you don't put 10 toes in one foot. You men are sensible enough to know that. And you put them on 2 different feet. So you have to have 2 sets of eyes before you're finished. And I'll get them somewhere, and they'll come right there, and you will live in that. And that's where the sharpness, the clay will be. That's none of these best. Take a look at it, dear child of God, for we need to learn not in these days. Whatever human hands touch a deteriorates, starts off with gold and ends up with muddy clay. Put him anywhere you like. And no matter how well he starts, he's always deteriorating. Well, the poor things would love to think the world's getting better, and we're knowing better how to read the world now than we ever did, and we're more learned now in the art of government and in the skill of handling masses, and we can do this and we can do that. And then you must admit that it's not easy. I'm sure it's not. There's not much stability about it. And you just wonder what the master's doing. They're hard to handle, aren't they? You wonder with all the years of experience that men would know better how to run the world than they're doing now. Why, sure, any that's a rusty Spartan with a few guns that have been sent over the country and put the government out of power and say we're independent now, we're in control. And the ruler of bullets, you know.
That's
for this. Hardly a year goes by for some country, just a lot of rebels rising and against the government and they take over and they put everybody else certainly and the refugees starts and you know the tide is, you can see the clay rolling as it were. It's as clear as crystal to any man that has a mind to see it. God has another thought. Now you
take a look.
You see, I would have thought when the illustration would have come to Christ that he would have come out like sparkling gold. He doesn't come out like gold, he comes out like stone. And he comes out of a mountain. You see, I don't like that. Call the stone. The stone. And the mountain. Where do you get the gold? Where do you get the mineral? To make the metal? You have to go to school for him. You go to the mountain for him.
He's the great originator of all. He's a way beyond him.
A stone comes on, it smites the toe and smashes them up. and then drifts the whole empire.
That's the end, the whole dominion, as far as Gentile rule is concerned, waiting for the other. In other words, I would think we're quite correct when you hold that the goal, the Babylonish Empire, it came in through the Persian. It was taken over by the Persian and the Persian. And the Persian was taken over by the Grecian. And the Grecian was taken over by the Roman. In other words, the same people were there, but the rule was different. And that's why the whole of them is smashed. There's a million of this. The metals, crushed with a stone, would be so light as to have blown away with the wind and let itself to the rain. Is that not amazing? It was so powder that it blew. Well, I don't know whether you had gold dust here, I suppose, if you had gold dust fine enough here, and did that, you could blow it off the desk here. Now God's Son, when he comes, and comes down upon that great image, he'll smash it through, not only pieces, but he'll grind it to powder, until the very wind will blow it away. Ah, it's a light thing, isn't it? Wish worldly men could see how empty the world is. Isn't it well that our hope is built on something better than the world has? Isn't it well we were singing at the start of our meeting, my rest is in heaven, my rest is not here. Dear child of God, those treasures that men would always sacrifice their life to obtain, they're really not valuable. They're not important. Don't get excited about them. Because when God's judgment comes, they just become just. The Lord Jesus used that figure, didn't he, in the Gospels? He says, yes, whosoever. He says that he's like the stone that the builders rejected, and he says some will stumble and not an end be broken. And then he says, there'll be others, and the stone will fall on them and will grind them to powder. Possibly something like this in his quotation at that time. Now, this breaks this stone. I hope you've noticed that in connection with the image, deterioration stamped upon right down to the nose. Then destruction was its portion. But did you notice that the stone will become a great mountain covering all the earth? We used to talk in our country, you know, about stones growing. You farmer men, maybe you don't know here, you didn't hear that, the stones grow, and you know why the stones grow, brother. It's because the soil rushes off them and you think they're growing, but they're just going to move near the surface. That's the secret of that. They don't grow in that way, as far as I know. And they might, I'm sorry to tell you, they might develop in their gallbladder or something like that, but as far as earth is concerned, don't worry about them growing in that sense. And then growing stones is not a great comfort to anybody. But here's a stone that comes from it. Now look, be sensible about the pictures that are in your Bible. You'll blow a long time at a mountain before you blow it away. You'll puff a long time at it. And many a storm can blast at the mountains, but they're still there. You know, those chimneys, sometimes you see them sway a little bit. And those big high rises in other places, they'll sway a little bit. And they might be a bit shaky. But I can tell you, it's a stormy day. All Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journey run, but his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, the moon shall wax and fade no more. Wonderful to think. Oh, wonderful to think that the man, now listen carefully, dear child of God, it's great reality to me, the man that people nailed on a cross and cried out, if you be the king, come down. I come down. He didn't come down. He was taken down.
being as long as God shall have. God has a precious heart, and that is a kingdom that will cover the whole world. There's just one more thought of dreams before I close. Of course, you see people in the Mishred of Davis, maybe not for many of them. Here has one, but quite a number of others. And their idea is this. I've come to the soul. They say yes. Earthly kingdom will all come to the moon. But Jesus, the Lord, is King. That is in His kingdom now. But His kingdom is not seen. And His kingdom is not a manifest kingdom. It's a secret kingdom. It's a sense in which there is a kingdom in a secret sense. But whatever you do, don't try to read that into Daniel. Because those four empires that preceded him were publicly known. They were world known. And just as sure as those empires were world known, his dominion will be an outward dominion. A real kingdom established with a real king sitting upon his throne. There's no such thing as this amillennial idea that there's no earthly kingdom for Christ. Now, the difficulty that might come up, because I'll not be always on earth, and you may have to face difficulties that I haven't faced, but I have to face the fair number. And half centuries you might say, one of the problems that they have raised to you now, if you come to me, and then you will answer that. You see this? To me, they say, as they think of it, to bring Christ away down from his honored position at God's right hand, and to set him on a throne on earth is like taking somebody out of a palace and sticking them in the backyard. Couldn't they say, imagine? You couldn't imagine that God would be so unkind to his beloved son as to humiliate him again and put him down on earth. I'm sure. You see, that's what I do. They say he is unhuman enough, isn't it? And any kingdom you'll ever have, it's a spiritual kingdom. And that won't tally with the Bible. Of course, the stone here, now just be careful. The stone here is not establishing its kingdom, as it were, until it smashes the other. And you men are not perceiving all the preaching that has been done in this world, and has been a good bit done over the past 2,000 years. It hasn't smashed the kingdom yet. And they're not down the world empire. You see that? How silly men are in their ideas and how far they get off the lines. Now what I'm trying to establish, I'm just speaking about what I'm not trying to get it over without letting you know. What I'm trying to establish is this, that there be a real earthly kingdom, and Jesus, that was born King of the Jews, will not only be King of that nation, but his kingdom shall spread the wide world over, and it will be a manifest kingdom. He come personally to set that kingdom up. But that in no way implies that he's going to have a house built for him at Jerusalem. He's a sensible man. And you who have studied the book of Ezekiel know right well that not only will he not be living literally at Jerusalem, the way an earthly monarch would live, but that he have a prince, a representative, acting for him in that very city and going to the temple and his representative there near below. And what was the end of that? Because the king of the future, he's not going to be living in some backyard or other, or even in some palace or other, but he's still be in his majestic dominion, reigning over the earth. Through and come through. A man and come through. But not necessarily a man living in a house down here below. Now can you follow that? We would need to just say a little word on those don't forget. Danya's honored here. Danya's esteemed here. Sensei power is actually worshiping Danya. Narsa's son, I know the way you're speaking, but I can hear you think about it. Danya didn't have to stop and went to worship. But you know, the angel did not went wrong, went to worship him. In the book of Revelation. And the sweet odors and so on was being offered. Evidently, it was in a bathtub. Nebuchadnezzar's mind was this, that behind that boy that I encountered, there's a God that I don't know. There's a God in heaven. There's a revealer of secrets. And I'm giving honor to him through his servant. Oh God, was Caesar yet dear children of God, the earth's greatest will have to give the honors to Christ that he deserves to receive. And the very angels of God, as some of us were reminded recently, will worship as his kingdom is established, and the angels give him his rightful place in that coming day. Men will have to give him his place and honor those who have been kept right with him. What about you, dear?
Are you just attending to the secrets of God, are you?
You say you're going about them, do you not? Well, mighty has your been. Is your vision? And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Every child of God should have some idea of the program that lies ahead. Or is it the secret? You don't be guessing at it. It's not a guess on what I've been giving you tonight. It is just there on the surface for anyone to see. There's nothing complicated or confounding about it. God has fixed that. And God could tell if it would have happened. And not only foretell what was coming, but so were order circumstances that it did come and came at the very time and he had raised it. Oh, we must remember when Daniel's giving thanks now, and Daniel's prayer, and this is what's studied, he gives thanks that God is a God of wisdom and a God of knowledge, and that he has all the secrets clear and night and day are alike to him. But he also gives thanks that God is a God who changes times and seasons. And you know, as he thinks of God bringing spring and summer and autumn and winter, he just says, well, that same God is bringing summer and winter to the world's experiences. He's changing things in the world as well as in creation. Speaking of permission to today, we'll leave that for the moment. Wasn't it great to have a human being open his mouth and to use the God to disclose what's not fully fulfilled yet in us? Well over nearly 3,000 years before it was erected, since those words were written, it's not all finished yet. But so far, it has all been fulfilled, and the God that has fulfilled it for us, we can leave it to him in the future. Thank you.